Thank you very much for coming this morning. As I begin, I just want to acknowledge that there is a memorial service going on this morning that probably several of you are aware of, with the whole Charlie Kirk assassination that took place. I know some of you are going to be going to the memorial in Saskatoon this afternoon, but the memorial service is in Arizona at the stadium. I believe the Cardinals play there. There's potentially maybe 70,000 people going to be at that memorial service. And I know that the gospel is going to be shared, because I know that Dr. Frank Turek will be sharing. Amir Safadi is also going to be sharing. And it wouldn't surprise me if lots of other evangelicals will be sharing. So pray that the gospel moves forward powerfully across not only Canada, but around the world, because the world is going to be watching this event. And so pray that the gospel moves forward powerfully. And since his assassination, it seems that people are choosing sides. You're either for him or you're against him, and there seems to be a division taking place. And so pray that that might not happen, but that the nation might be willing to listen and might respond. And especially as I've titled my message, Am I a Child of God? It's a question all of us have to ask. Am I a child of God this morning? And that we need to come to a solid understanding as we continue on in our series through the book of John. And we've come to now 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through to 3, verse 10. One of the realities of life today is that we face emojis. We face abbreviations. And maybe you've experienced that. All of a sudden, somebody sends you a smiley face. And what it does is it helps to set the stage of what was said. Because often as we like to text one another, what is communicated has many different meanings, can have different meanings to it. And so often what we do is we attach an emoji to it so that we can determine exactly what they were meaning by what they were said. But we also like to use abbreviation to replace what we used to say by words. And so now what we do is we have a system where few words are being used. So the youth of today are texting each other with what looks like a foreign language. And so maybe you've experienced some of that yourself. There's a humorous news report that the youth of today have thumbs that are bigger than their ancestors due to their overuse as well. And so we have changes taking place. We come across the acronyms LOL, TTYL, BFF, and we wonder, what are they communicating? We can say laugh out loud, we can say talk to you later, or best friends forever, and the list goes on. I've only mentioned here three of them. And so the seniors are greatly concerned, because how do we communicate with the younger generation of today? But yet we come to an understanding that our seniors also have their own acronyms, their own abbreviations that they use. They're using the acronyms FWIW or LMDO or TTYL. They have their own version of that. FWIW, forgot where I was. Or LMDO, laughing my dentures out. Or TTYL, talk to you louder. And so they have their own use of abbreviations as well. And the thing is that can they each of them communicate to the other? With this comes abbreviations like AI or CGI, which means AI stands for artificial intelligence, CGI for computer-generated images. And maybe that doesn't mean much to you, except that you are experiencing it today in your use of technology. We're left wondering what is real and what is fake news, or what is fake reality. And so we see different posts pop up on Facebook or on different other social media sites. And we wonder, wow, is this reality? And then you go check it out and say, wow, where did that news actually come from? And we see that it was fake news. AI used to be a term that was out there. It was a term that we didn't have, had little impact on our lives. But we're seeing that it's becoming more and more of a reality in our everyday life. You can't experience Microsoft or experience Microsoft on your computer without dealing with AI. You can't use your phone without experiencing AI today. We're facing it in everyday life. Our social media is full of it. And so we come to that place where we have to determine what is real and what is fake news. And we're facing that in everyday life. We're left with a lot more work determining what is real and what is true. And it was interesting, even this a week ago, Teresa pointed out that something that some speaker was going to be singing at the halftime show in February next year, the Super Bowl. And so I looked it up to determine, wow, if that is true, that's going to be great. Because I knew the person that she was talking to, and I thought, well, that's fake news. And I'm not sure who's going to be at the halftime show, but you'll have to wait to find out yourself for that as well. But we get a lot of our news sources, and what we do is we spin off on that, believing that. And so we're coming to a place, how do I determine what is real, what is fake? But there's confusion as well in the church about what is real and what is just a smokescreen. We have that in our own lives as well, is that, well, who is a true believer and who is this seeking to do the show or walk, put on a good show? Matthew shares in chapter 7 of Matthew that many will come to the Lord with great spiritual activity, but he will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's going to be many people who cite to go through life and have done many great things. Maybe they've even pastored a church. Maybe they've even been a missionary or some other ministry. And God is going to tell them, depart from me, for I never knew you. And the thing is that they actually walk through life seeking to do ministry without the power of the Spirit in their lives. And yet it says here that God never knew them. And so John was very concerned that Christians know how to tell the truth from the false, what is true from false, the genuine from the artificial. And he presents tests throughout his book of what determines a true believer. What does a true believer actually look like? And how do we determine the validity of anybody's claims to be a Christian? And so we've come this morning to our study to the verse 28 of chapter 2 of 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's take some time and let's read down to verse 10 of chapter 3. Starting at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. Purpose? What's the purpose? So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so as John here works through his account here, he wants us and leaves us with a message. What validates, it makes true the child of God? A true child of God will have identifiable characteristics that sets him apart from others. See, polls consistently indicate that there is virtually no difference in America between those who claim to be born-again Christians and the population at large when it comes to sexual immorality, materialism, pursuit of pleasure, and worldview. What separates us out? How do we identify who is the child of God? How can we be sure that when we stand before him and he calls us home one day, that I have the assurance of my salvation, that I'm a child of God, that I'm not one of those individuals that are marked in Matthew chapter 7. So let's look at what John shares are true about the child of God. First of all, they have experienced a new birth, because we see here in verse 29 and also verse 9, he shares that his children are born of him. What does that mean to be born of him? Because we know that Jesus, when he was sharing with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, shared, God answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That was Jesus' statement to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, if you want to experience it, being in my presence for eternity, then this is what has to take place. There has to be a time in your life where you were born again, that you have that take place in your life. There was a time in the child of God's life when he, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, realized that he was a sinner separated from God, that God made a way for him through the death of his son for our sins, and he came in faith and repentance. He reached out and took what God freely was seeking and was offering. We know that vine defines the genuine belief as consisting of, first of all, a firm conviction which produces full acknowledgement of God's revelation of truth. Then secondly, a personal surrender to the truth. We must believe the truth. A conduct inspired by and consistent with that surrender. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, is that true about you? Did you come in full surrender to him? Now, I'm not asking you, I'm not telling you this morning, did you say the prayer? I'm not telling you this morning, did you do this or that? I'm saying is, did you come to a place in your life where you surrendered to his authority in your life? And however that looks like, we have to come to that place in our own life. See, intellectual belief in truth does not save anyone. You can know a lot about the Bible, and many do believe a lot about the Bible. You can know a lot about facts, and you can learn lots of facts. But that will not be good enough to bring you to that place of being a child of God and being claimed by him as his child. We have been by birth placed into the family of God and are one of his children. The old is past, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and he's given us life. And so if you are a child of his this morning, you have life. And if you have not come to him in that surrendered life, then you do not have life. And the word of God says that you are dead in your sins this morning. This is a work that he has done, and thus we are secure. Because it is a work that he has done, salvation is about him, then our security is in rest in him. Then secondly, we have been given a new name. We're called children of God. The name bears special significance because it describes who we are, but it also describes whose we are as well. We are children in various stages of maturity, yet still children in reference to identity. If you were to look back at 1 John 2 and verse 12, he uses the word there, child or children, and it is the Greek word technion, which refers to offspring and often is a term of endearment. The Greek has two words referring to children. And here what he's doing is he's making a general reference to all people because we're all children of his. See, I will always be known as a child of Neil and Carol Wright. That's a truth that I will bear with me for the rest of my life. And that my parents, my dad was the son of Morris and Lita Wright. And so each of us can look at that perspective. You're the child of someone. There's also the aspect that the church are all collectively his children. That makes us siblings of each other as well. Because we're children of his, we're siblings of each other. Do we realize that? That we, the body of Christ, that us who are children of his are siblings of one another. And maybe you reflect back upon your siblings and say, well, I had lots of scraps and dealings with my siblings and stuff like that. Yes, we have those in the church as well. We work them out, but we'll always be siblings of each other. Whose we are is that we are children of God. Our identity belongs to God. And children will sometimes play a game of identity with each other. We like to brag up our fathers, and maybe you did that when you were a child. You bragged up your dad. When was the last time we bragged up our Heavenly Father? That we spoke highly of him and made reference to him. But I know that kids like to do that. They brag up this prestige of their fathers and seeking to brag up their dads. So a funny story is told of three children bragging about their fathers. And the one child said that his father is a fireman. And he finishes work at 4 p.m. and he can get home by 4:20 in the afternoon. He's that quick. The next child says, "That's nothing. My dad is a policeman. And my dad finishes at 4 p.m. and he can get home by 4:15 in the afternoon." And the third little boy says, "Well, That's nothing. My dad is a politician, and he finishes his work at 4 p.m., and he's able to get home by 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And so the kids, they brag up their dads. Do we brag up our Father for who he is, that we are his, that we belong to him? We often take pride in the fact of our family position. We take our identity and our security from who our Father is, and that he is the God of the universe. This morning, you might think that you are insignificant, but as a child of God, whose you are is that you're a child of his. As a child of his, you belong to him. Then thirdly, children of God have a unique behavior. His children practice righteousness. Doing what is right is a consequence of new birth, not a cause of new birth. Children of God have strong family resemblance as well. And so often you can tell, not only through looks, but also idiosyncrasies of our children, because they start taking on our idiosyncrasies as well. So Paul Overstreet has written a song called Seeing My Father in Me. And there's one of his parts of his song says, I am seeing my Father in me. I guess that is how it's meant to be. And I find I'm more and more like him each day. I notice I walk the way he walks. I notice I talk the way he talks. I'm starting to see my Father in me. And so John here is sharing with us that there is a perspective that we start taking on our Father's behavior. We start acting like him. We start doing and practicing the things that he likes. As children look a lot like their parents, the child of God displays a family resemblance with their Father as well. In Galatians chapter 5, he shares the fruit of the Spirit with us, which are characteristics of the Spirit, and these characteristics should be evidence of a person who has the Spirit of God living within them. We know that as a child of God, one of the things that he does at salvation is that he comes to dwell with us. And so the truth is that the Spirit living within, we should be bearing the characteristics of him in our life. And so as he shares there in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, they should bear testimony of us as well. In Matthew chapter 5, we are taught of the Beatitudes, which are also identifying characteristics of the child of God as well. And so as you read them, and as you look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, are they evidence in your life? Are you bearing testimony of them? Yes, it's a work in progress that God is doing. His work of sanctification doesn't happen overnight. He continues it throughout the rest of our lives until we reach his presence one day. But are we beginning to show the fruits of the Spirit? The meaning of righteousness has the idea of conformity to the demands and obligations of the will of God. Then fourthly, children of God have a unique future as well. It says we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We have been given much in the Word of God of what lies ahead for the church in the area of eschatology. But there are still some things we are going to have to wait to learn out about. The Word of God shares with us much. We have a joy of looking forward to his arrival one day. We eagerly await being with him for eternity. And as he shares much with us, we have a great future ahead as his children. But then there's also some things that aren't shared, and we have to wait for to find that out. As John Stott shares, it is idle and sinful to speculate or pry into things which God has not been pleased to make known. And so, yes, we have been told much, but there's also things we're going to have to wait to find out as well. We do know that he has promised to return for his children, and when he does, we will be given our perfect eternal bodies free from sin and disease. And so we eagerly await. And so as children of his who are eagerly awaiting his arrival, it comes with also an expectation that we seek to walk as he walked, that we seek to abide with him as we await his arrival, that he might find us in him. And then fifthly, children of God have hope, as we see in verse 3. It is a certain hope, as it is referred to as this hope. Hope involves a confident expectation of the future, a trust in God's provision, and the patience of waiting for him. It is a hope that is fixed on him, with the following result being that it purifies the child of God. And so as we stand at this point in time in hope of his return, then what it does is it has a purifying effect in our lives. Being born of God creates a vibrant hope for the future, one that motivates pure living in everyday life. The hope John describes that includes three primary factors: Christ appearing, the believer seeing him, and the believer is becoming as he is. And so we have that confident hope. We rest in him. Because of who he is and whose we are, we can be confident of the fact that the promise that he's made to return will take place. And so we have a hope as well as his children. The addition of himself marks the conscious need of the believer to purify himself individually before a holy God. And so here in verse 3 talks about that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And so as we go into this next section, verse 6, it says the child of God does not practice sin. Verses 4 through 10 raises the question of the role of sin in the child of God. Some have raised the teaching from this passage that the believer is to be sinless. And so you get that from verse 6 where he says no one who abides in him sins. And verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin. And so there is some within the churches out there who hold to a position that as a child of God, I can be sinless. And I was part of a church baseball league where one of the pastors of one of the teams believed that for himself that he was sinless. And there's nothing like baseball to test this belief. And I know that what he did is he probably just reclassified his sin as something different. But this cannot be what he is teaching, as this world, as this would create conflict with many other passages. And one of the ones that we would be very familiar with is in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why would we have to do that if we're sinless? But no, he's not talking here in this passage about being sinless. Verses 4 through 10 are unique in the case that verses 4 through 7 are recapped in verses 8 through 10. And so if you were to look at verse 4, you would see that sin is serious because it is rebellion against God. Verse 8a, sin is serious because it originates with the devil. Verse 5, sin is opposed to Christ appearing to take away sins. Verse 8, sin is opposed to Christ appearing to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 6, a true Christian does not live in sin. And 9, a true Christian cannot live in sin. Verse 7, a true Christian practices righteousness. And verse 10, a true Christian practices righteousness and love. Verses 5 and 8 share with us the reason for his appearing is that he came to take away sins, but also to destroy the works of the devil. And so Christ in his coming, he sought to make way for us to deal, to take care of sin. And so he made dealt with sin on the cross for us. We know that lawlessness is rebellion against the right of God to make laws and govern his creatures. And so he shares with us there. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And so what you're doing when we're practicing sin, those who practice sin as a continual basis, what they're doing is they are rebellion against God, or they are in revolt against God. The person John is describing is the person who continuously practices, and how it is inconsistent with someone who practices righteousness and has his hope fixed on him. And so sin in a believer's life, will it happen? Yeah, it happens. We deal with that. When we have an advocate that for us, we have a way that we can bring it before him and seek forgiveness for that. But he is here picturing somebody who continuously practices sin. And if that is an evidence in that person's life, then it bears testimony that they are not a child of God. And we know that God will not stop in his aggressive pursuit of the child of God, of closeness and communion, until he has penetrated our very souls and planted his seed in us and given us a new nature, not a divine one. We are not God, but a nature like God's in the image of God. And so God is about that work in each of us in our lives, where he is seeking to develop his character in and through us, that we might bear evidence of him, that we might display his glory. There are characteristics which are consistent with the child of God. We have been commanded by Paul that we are to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith, and we are to examine ourselves. So this morning, commanded in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, that we are to test ourselves. Have you come to that place where you tested yourself, that I am a child of God? What declares you to be a child of God? are these characteristics in your life, that you've been born again, that you have behavior like his, and we display his character in our lives. John leaves us with an admonition for his children as well, that we need to be to abide in him so that we are not shameful at his arrival and are a child that is eagerly awaiting his arrival. But we also need to ask the question, do we know this morning that we are a child of God? Is there a time when you put your faith in him and sought him for the forgiveness of your sins and asked him to be your Savior? And the question, if not, why not? We have people who would love to pray with you this morning. And we will have a couple people at the front after the service. If this is not true about you, then I would desire you to come forward and talk about it and make sure of that this Sunday. So John here shares that we are to abide in him as his children, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him. And so it is a call that our daily experience will match our eternal position. Abiding speaks of being at home with someone, Christ, comfortable with him, enjoying unbroken fellowship, being open, honest, and transparent. We look back on our lives and we know that when all of a sudden we did something wrong and we know our Father is coming home, we'd kind of dread that. But when we know that we've done everything he's asked us to do, we look forward to his arrival. So this morning, are we looking forward to his arrival? It could be today. We're not sure when, but are we eagerly awaiting his arrival? Our relationship is fixed, but our fellowship with him depends on whether we abide in him as we ought. Are you eagerly awaiting his arrival? It's not a matter of if, but when he appears. May we be found at his arrival, abiding, modeling his character this morning. So that was some of the thoughts that John wanted to leave with us this morning about some qualities of a true child of God. May they be true about you. And if not, please make sure today. We'll have a couple of people at the front who would love to pray with you if you need prayer. But let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, once again, thank you for an opportunity to look into your word. And thank you for John leaving these truths with us. Some characteristics of what the child of God looks like. And may they be true of us. For we pray this in your name. Amen. God bless.